Good morning, church. My name is Andrew Cooney, and it is my honor and privilege to welcome you to worship with us this morning, whether you're here in the sanctuary or online with us, joining us as we worship and celebrate the living God. I'm honored to be joined this morning by Reverend Brenda Lewis and Pastor Kathy Vittick, who will also be helping during communion as we celebrate the table this morning. I want to let you know that the county executive this past week lifted the mask mandate for public buildings like ours. I went to the reopening committee and asked, and we are currently under a mask optional situation except during singing. So if you wish to be in worship without your mask on, except for during singing, you are free to do that. I want to let you know, if you did not already, that the banners that you are surrounding you, literally on every side, are those that were made by Marietta Landis, who was a longtime member of Bethany, and made each and every one of those, including the handbell banner, which is hanging up front in front of the piano. She was a member of the handbell choir and many other facets of our church, and had a passion for art, among many things, and how it impacted us in worship. So these are not just banners that were created for their looks. She was very intentional and thoughtful about how she might use them to draw folks into worship and a relationship with the living God. We celebrated her life yesterday in a memorial service, and many of you that knew her knew that she was a very gifted woman with a deep faith, and we will miss her. I also want to let you know that this is Black History Month, and we'll be celebrating in a variety of ways, including this morning in our communion liturgy, which is from the General Board of Discipleship. But we'll be having other elements as well as we think about what that means among us, and we want to remember that we are a church of tremendous diversity, and so we give thanks to God for that. Finally, we want to thank each one of you for your giving and for the ways in which you've been serving Bethany and giving the gifts that support our ministries. We are not without the mindfulness that it takes sometimes in this day and age to get a check in the mail or to do something electronically. All those are new things for many people. And so while we don't always acknowledge it every Sunday, we do not take it for granted, and we want to thank you for that. I'd like to invite you into a spirit and a heart of worship as Pastor Lewis comes and brings us our call to worship.
Please rise as you are able. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God and King. In reverent awe, we gather to worship our God.
The Lord our God is King and a just judge.
The Lord is a merciful and forgiving God.
In reverent awe, we gather to worship our God.
Our opening hymn is O Church of God United.
Thank you.
please remain standing for our opening prayer. Praise God, O my soul. We stand in awe at your greatness, O God. You are indeed great, robed in honor and majesty. For covering, you chose light, your clothes, sunset and moonrise. For a tent, you stretched out the heavens. For your roof, you pitched the sky. You make your messengers like the winds. The breeze whispers your words. You place the earth on its foundations. It will never shaken. How great are your works, O God. We stand in awe at all that you have done. Amen. You may be seated.
like to speak to the media people for just a minute. I'm going to reread the scripture during my sermon, so instead of putting the words up on the screen during this time, I'm going to invite the congregation just to listen. As we come to the close of our sermon series, we're going to be looking at this last section from Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to listen to these words. We'll walk them through again in a minute. You'll see them on the screen in a minute, but for now, just listen. Unlike your ancestors, you didn't come to Mount Sinai, all that volcanic blaze and earth-shaking rumble, to hear God speak. The earth-splitting words and soul-shaking message terrified them, and they begged him to stop. When they heard the words, "If an animal touches the mountain, it's as good as dead," they were afraid to move. Even Moses was terrified. No, that's not your experience at all. You've come to Mount Zion, the city where the living God resides. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive angels and Christian citizens. It's the city where God is judged with judgments that make us just. You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant. The murder of Jesus, unlike Abel's, a homicide that cried out for vengeance, became a proclamation of grace. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Friends, we have come to the end of our sermon series on resilience. The author of Hebrews, that seems loud to me, the author of Hebrews has introduced to us the idea, the image of our life being a race. When I was in high school, I was a runner. I was a sprinter. The idea of running more than one lap around a track destroyed me. The idea of running for miles was foreign to me. The idea of running every day of my life, I couldn't think of. But the image that he gives us in the book of Hebrews, the author, is of our life being a race, and that because of that, it requires perseverance and endurance. It also requires resilience. Resilience is what allows you to do it day after day after day after day. It's the ability to recover from hard things and continue on. And so the first week of the series, we looked at not only how we're called to run, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that helps us to understand our purpose. And that Jesus points us to our direction, which is the Father. And the scripture says in the beginning of Hebrews 12 that Jesus never lost sight of the Father, which is why he did his race so well. Pastor Brendan talked about a need to desire to get better. When you're a runner, if you're a runner, you want to get better. You look for coaching. You look for people to help you with diet and training. And then peace. We talked last week about how the working through relational challenges is what brings us peace in our journey itself. And today we come to the end of this section, and we're looking at awe, A-W-E, awe. I get this privilege as a pastor of spending a lot of my life around the edges themselves of life and death. The edges of life, where people change, where people are afraid, where people are moved, and where they grow. Where they fail, all of those are key elements of life. I also spend a decent bit of my time around death and all that that means. Death will cause you to think differently about your race. Just the threat of death will cause you to think differently about how you live your life, about each day and what it means to you, where you're running, and even to your eternal home. And your eternal home is where the author of Hebrews chapter 12 goes next. Not just our home, but the one who owns that home. And that sense of awe as we approach that home and the one who's there. And that awe does several things to us. And in the beginning of this passage, the author of Hebrews contrasts those with an earlier experience in the Bible to those in the first century. So those who are thousands and thousands and thousands of years earlier to those who are just thousands and thousands of years earlier to us. But the relevance of it is huge, and that's why it's important for us to understand it and even to walk through it. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to walk through this passage, and you're going to see what I mean by this. By way of context, the author is speaking about Moses. He's saying, in Moses' day, an event happened that really left an image in your head that's still resonating in your soul, and we need to understand that, and then we need to understand the new image God is giving you. So this is what the author of Hebrews says. Unlike your ancestors, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. That was the mountain that Moses climbed up on with the Ten Commandments that God gave to him. You didn't come to Mount Sinai, all that volcanic blaze and earth-shaking rumble, to hear God speak. You didn't go to that place to hear God speak. That's where they went. They went to hear God and to receive God's law. He said to the people in the first century, but that's not where you went. When they were there at that mountain, the earth-splitting words and soul-shaking message terrified them, and they begged God to stop. They wanted to see God. They wanted to know God. They wanted to be with God. And then when God showed up, sometimes awe becomes so big it becomes terror. And when God showed up with earthquake and wind and fire, they were scared to the core of their souls, and they said, enough, God, enough, no more. And when they heard the words that Moses gave them, if an animal touches the mountain, if anyone even comes close to the place where God is, on that mountain where Moses is, if an animal even touches it, they're as good as dead. When the people heard that, they were afraid to even move. Even Moses was terrified. So the author of Hebrews starts with one picture, and he says, this was the experience of the people of Moses at their time when they met God. They received God's law. They saw the glory of God, and it terrified them. But then the author of Hebrews says, let's talk about your experience, and by that he means your first century experience. You've come to Mount Zion, different mountain. What is that mountain? The city where the living God resides. This is the mountain where God lives. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive angels and Christian citizens. It's the city where God is the judge, with judgments that make us just. You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant. There was the old Mosaic covenant with sacrifices and animals. But you've come to Jesus, the new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant. The murder of Jesus, and then he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Cain and Abel, if you remember that story of brothers, where one brother slays the other, and Genesis records that his blood cried out from the earth for justice. A homicide, the homicide of a brother, his blood calling out for vengeance. Instead, Jesus' death with his blood became a proclamation of grace. A covenant on a mountain that required the blood of animals. A covenant on Mount Zion that required the blood of Jesus. And a new way. So don't turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. If those ignored earthly warnings didn't get away with it. What will happen if we turn our backs on heavenly warnings? His voice that time shook the earth to its foundations. This time, he told us quite plainly, he'll also rock the heavens. One last shaking from top to bottom, stem to stern. This phrase, one last shaking, means a tough house, a thorough house cleaning, getting rid of all the historical and religious junk. Let me just pause. He's saying this. When we appear before God, all of the historical and religious junk that we think defines us is all going to be shaken away. It will be us in a robe. And that's it. Asking the question, who are we? Everything else will be stripped away so that the unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. He's saying there's a world in which everything is shakable. Do you live in that world? Do you live in a world where the ground shifts, where there's trouble and problems? There's going to be an unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship. Deeply reverent. And here's where he comes to awe before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. He's actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn, and he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God himself is fire. Would you black screen that for me? You see, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that there was a people back in the day of Moses who saw God as a fiery God, a God of fury, a death-like God. Touch the mountain and you are dead. And as I stand with people who look at death, who look ahead and see death, that's exactly what they're afraid of. They're afraid of a God they really don't know. They're afraid of a God that seems terrifying to them. They're afraid of a God of fire. A holiness that shakes them to their core and makes them afraid to even be in his presence. Then there are some people I meet who, as they look ahead at death, all they see are the people that they miss. They see their friends and their family. They see their grandma and their spouse. They see a place with no more tears and no more mourning, but they don't see the owner of that space. They don't see the God that owns that kingdom or that runs it or that calls it his house. And then there are some that come to death and look over and see nothing. They see nothing whatsoever. They see emptiness and nothingness and darkness. But the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us something. At the end of our race is something, something very real. And many people don't even see clearly what it is. Because when Jesus came, he changed what happened in our relationship with God. And the fiery end with the animal sacrifices changed its very nature when Jesus came to die for us, when God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm in a stage in my life where I am trying desperately to understand a teenage daughter who's off at college. She might be watching right now, I don't know. There are moments when I do really well. And then there are other moments when a 53-year-old man and an 18-year-old daughter just live in two different worlds. But I'm trying. I'm trying to understand because I love her. And one of the things I remember about my days in college, because we didn't have video chat, we didn't have cell phones, and we didn't have texts. We had corded phones. was calling home, and my mom would answer when she heard my voice. Well, hello, dear. She was excited to hear me. And I'm certain that she had no more connection to an 18-year-old boy than I have to an 18-year-old girl. But she was excited to hear me. She was excited to be connected to me, to spend time on the phone with me. And I was homesick. I was homesick. And sometimes I would just call home to hear that voice. My mom excited just to be close to me. I looked forward to it. The author of Hebrews is telling us that while we may look forward, and the author celebrates the beautiful angels and the heavenly citizens, that there is a living God there and one that you will want to know. Do you remember that moment in the garden where Mary was looking for Jesus, scared and afraid and lost in the face of death, believing that she would never see him again? And then she sees the gardener and she says, "Where is he? Where have you put him?" And Jesus simply says her name, Mary. And in that moment, everything else disappeared. And it was her Lord. The author of Hebrews is trying to capture for us the intimacy of that God, along with the awe of the one that when you meet him will take your breath away in a small way, like it does when you look over the edge of the Grand Canyon. And you see the power of the one who can make such things. He's inviting us to really see heaven as home and a place of grace. And Jesus, the one who made the way, who is there asking us, come in. And the author of Hebrews is suggesting to us, what if you felt like in your life you were actually running toward that God? What if you believed that you would actually end up in that God's arms, the one who welcomed the prodigal home, the one who carried the sheep on his shoulders when they had wandered away, the one who stood with his disciples even after they denied him? That one. The one who said, I will go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will take you to be with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. And what they're all trying to say is that we will love seeing our friends and our relatives and the people that meant most to us on this earth, but we can barely imagine what will happen to our souls when we see the living God. It will be like nothing we've ever experienced. And the author is saying to us, if we could catch just a glimpse of that now, and the disciples did, didn't they? Can you imagine that moment when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, what must have happened inside of them? Can you imagine being on the boat when Jesus calmed the storm? All we have is our imagination, because that wonder must have just overwhelmed them. And the author says to us, doesn't that make you want to run faster? Doesn't that make you want to love more?
Doesn't it make you want to understand more deeply how special we are to the one who offered his son for us? Doesn't it bring you peace that he's prepared a place for you? Doesn't it give you joy that he has a place in his kingdom for you and for me, a kingdom of grace? Doesn't it push back your doubt and your fear? Doesn't it give you a different kind of strength in this life? Which is why the author ends with this image of running to a God with this kingdom. Because we have to run every day. And some days it's harder to run than others. Some days it's harder to love than others. It's harder to serve. It's harder to give. Some days it's harder to just be. Even if it's be kind, some days it's harder. Can I get an amen? So beyond all these things, he's trying to say, I want you just to get a glimpse of this God because it can change the way you run. If you knew who was waiting for you to welcome you. And so, it helps us to understand why the author opens with this statement. That we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside everything that hinders and let us run with perseverance the race before us and let us focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Let us remember him who endured such opposition as we struggle with our own. Today, as we move to communion, we are a people of Mount Zion. No longer a people of Mount Sinai. We have a Savior who died for us. May we run a different kind of race because of it. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of an unshakable kingdom. You have shaken everything down to its core so that everything that's meaningless and worthless is gone. So that it's just us as we are. And then the scripture says, you give us a robe of righteousness, not our own, but that of Christ. So that we stand before you as your children, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we would but understand and receive that gift. Remind us anew of these blessings. May it inspire our souls as we peek across into eternity, one day further, closer to the end of our race, and help us to run differently because of it, because of the awe, the worship, the majesty that you inspire in us as we see you in your kingdom. We pray all this, understanding our own doubts and our own failures and our own need for you as we come to the table and asking for your help. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to this time of the table, I want to begin inviting Pastor Kathy Vidic and Pastor Brenda Lewis up with me by reading a passage of scripture that pictures in another way, this kingdom, Revelation chapter 7, I looked again and I saw a huge crowd, too huge to count. Everyone was there. Everyone was there. All nations, all tribes, all languages, all races. They were all standing dressed in white robes and waving palm branches, standing before the throne of God and heartily singing salvation to our God on his throne. Salvation to the Lamb. All who were standing around the throne, angels, elders, animals, fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, singing, Amen. The blessing, the glory, the wisdom and thanksgiving, the honor and the power and the strength to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so recall the fact that God has invited people of all tribes, all nations, all backgrounds to his throne. Would you join with us as we celebrate this moment of Holy Communion together? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good. Let me stop there. It is a right and good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and you breathe the breath of life. When humanity's cruelty reared its ugly head, you sustained your people and you made it possible for us to survive the Middle Passage, the auction blocks, the whipping post, and the forced labor. You softened the hearts of many who worked in secret on our behalf. You lifted our heads with the message that God sides with the oppressed and delivers the captives. You strengthened our hands to struggle for justice and freedom. And so, with your people on earth and the company of heaven, as we praise your holy name, please join me.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now we invite you to peel off the top layer of your host and to receive the body of Christ, which was broken for you. And remembering the sacrifice of God's only Son, the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. Pastor Brendan, would you lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving?
Gracious God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you, God, that we are all welcome to your table, that there is no separation, but your grace extends to each and every one of us, God. And so we say thank you. We thank you for your love and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. But God, let us not forget when we leave this place that not only is your table available to us here, but your table is available to us when we gather in other places, when we remember your love and how you want us all to be of one family. And so we thank you and we praise you and we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our closing hymn, Jesus, United by Thy Grace. Let's stand as we are able and sing together. Jesus, united by Thy grace, and each and invited by the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, to an unshakable kingdom. May you run your race with perseverance, joy, and resilience because of the one who awaits you on the other side. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.